Okay, good morning. Happy Palm Sunday. It is Palm Sunday, the day when Jesus rode into Jerusalem as king. And as he rode into Jerusalem, the crowds were shouting, Hosanna. It's a word that means God saves. And today in John 6, we're going to unpack what it means that God saves. How did God save through Jesus? We're going to dive into that in a moment. But I want to begin with a story. And it's a story from the Chronicles of Narnia by C.S. Lewis. It's from his specific novel, The Silver Chair. And it's a story about Jill. Here's what you need to know about Jill. Jill is incredibly thirsty, and she sets out in search of water one day. And we pick up the story. She's kind of going through the woods in search of water. She hears water kind of in the distance, and she's trying to have something to drink. So this is what C.S. Lewis writes. The wood was so still that it was not difficult to decide where the sound was coming from. It grew clearer every moment, and sooner than she expected, she came to an open glade and saw the stream, bright as glass, running across the turf a stone's throw away from her. But although the sight of the water made her feel 10 times thirstier than before, she didn't rush forward and drink. She stood as still as if she had been turned into stone, with her mouth wide open. And she had a very good reason. Just on this side of the stream lay the lion. How long this lasted, she could not be sure. It seemed like hours. And the thirst became so bad that she almost felt she would not mind being eaten by the lion if only she could be sure of getting a mouthful of water first. The voice was not like a man's. It was deeper, wilder, and stronger. A sort of heavy, golden voice. It did not make her any less frightened than she had been before, but it made her frightened in a rather different way. "Are you thirsty?" said the lion. "I'm dying of thirst," said Jill. "Then drink," said the lion. "May I? Could I? Would you mind going away while I do?" said Jill. The lion answered this only with a look and a very low growl. And as Jill gazed at its motionless bulk, she realized that she might as well have asked the whole mountain to move aside for her convenience. The delicious rippling noise of the stream was driving her nearly frantic. "Will you promise not to do anything to me if I come?" said Jill. "I make no promise," said the lion. Jill was so thirsty now that without noticing it, she had come a step nearer. I daren't come and drink," said Jill. "Then you will die of thirst," said the lion. "Oh dear," said Jill, coming another step nearer. "I suppose I must go and look for another stream then." "There is no other stream," said the lion. I'm going to pause the story right there for a moment. "There is no other stream," said the lion. To drink this water was to come into the very presence of a lion, the presence of Aslan, the lion. In order for Jill to quench her thirst, she had to drink Aslan's water. She had to drink from his stream. And today, Jesus will come to the hungry and the thirsty, and he'll say, "Come. Come to my stream. I will offer you bread that will satisfy and a cup that will quench your thirst. As Aslan says, if you are thirsty, come and drink." And Jesus, we've come, and many of us are here today and we're thirsty. We are hungry and thirsty for something, something deeper. We're hungry and thirsty for a life that only you can provide. And so we come to you today to eat and drink that we might be filled with your life. Come, Holy Spirit, move in the room and teach us. Amen. So welcome back to our journey in the Gospel of John. If you're new to Christianity, you're new to the Bible, we're just studying the story of Jesus through the eyes of one of his youngest disciples at the time. When John followed Jesus, he was probably just a teenager. This is later on in his life. He's writing the story of having followed Jesus. And so we're walking through John. But some of you know, if you attend here weekly, we're in a four-week mini-series within a larger series. So we're studying the book of John, the life of Jesus, but we're kind of in a four-week mini-series, and it's all about Passover. Passover. We're studying Jesus as he teaches us more about the Jewish feast of Passover. And today we're going to hear Jesus say the following in verse 51. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. Jesus tells his followers today that they must eat his flesh and drink his blood if they're going to have eternal life. What on earth does that mean? If you're new to Christianity, I guarantee that is your question as you've come here today. What on earth does Jesus mean when he says, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life? Well, let's dive into this. There's a few things that we need to know as we unpack this passage. We need to look at the Old Testament before we try to understand what Jesus is saying. If we don't tackle these stories that happened in the life of the people of Israel before the time of Jesus, if we don't understand Jesus' own history, if we don't understand the Old Testament, we might miss what Jesus is saying here. So are you with me? We're going to dive into this. Four things we need to see. Here we go. Number one, eating and dying in Genesis chapter 2. If we take a step back in time to the story of the beginning of mankind, a story that takes place in the Garden of Eden, we hear this. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Catch this. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die. When you eat from it, you will certainly die. To eat was to die. To eat of the tree was to participate in something God had asked them not to participate in. So, eating is an image of participation. Note that. Adam and Eve participated in sin. It's a picture of them participating in sin. And they, Adam and Eve, were banished from the garden. Eating is an image of participation. Let's hold that thought. Number two, David and the waters of Bethlehem. Here's a story you should know. If we fast forward many years from the time of Adam and Eve, we've arrived at the reign of King David in Israel, who is at war with the Philistines. And King David gets thirsty. And he wants to drink water from a very specific place. He wants to drink water from a well in the town of Bethlehem. Now, you need to know that Bethlehem at this point is occupied territory. The Philistines have control over Bethlehem. And so to get water from a well in Bethlehem, well, that would be impossible. So listen to what David's mighty warriors, his mighty men, do for him. This is pretty crazy. Verse 16. So the three mighty warriors broke through the Philistine lines, drew water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem, and carried it back to David. But he refused to drink it. Instead, he poured it out for the Lord. Far be it from me, Lord, to do this, he said. Is it not the blood of men who went at the risk of their lives? And David would not drink it. So check this out. Despite the sacrifices of his mighty men, of David's warriors, David couldn't drink the water. Drinking is an image of profiting from sacrifice, from their sacrifice. David would not profit from a sacrificed life. You know, he, by the way, it's just water. He's not drinking blood, right? But in his mind, he would be profiting from their sacrifice, and it would be as though he was drinking their blood. Drinking is an image of profiting from sacrifice, someone else's sacrifice. So let's hold that thought in our mind. Number three, life is in the blood. You need to know that Jews for thousands of years have been forbidden to eat or drink blood. Some of you will know that kosher food practice today has as one of its chief aims to remove all blood from the meat as it's being prepared. This goes back to God's ancient law found in the book of Leviticus. I will set my face against any Israelite or any foreigner residing among them who eats blood. I will cut them off from the people, for the life of a creature is in the blood. You can imagine the surprise of Jesus' followers, all of them Jewish, at this point in the story, when Jesus talks about eating flesh and drinking blood. They would have known this passage from Leviticus. This is why you should not drink blood. The life of a creature is in the blood. Hold that thought. The fourth and final image from the Old Testament, the Passover meal. This meal is about to be eaten in our story. You will know for these last 4 weeks, we've been talking about the Passover. And God tells the people to eat the Passover meal. He says this, for 7 days, eat bread made without yeast. And on the seventh day, hold a festival to the Lord. Eat unleavened bread during those 7 days. On that day, tell your son, I do this because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. So this was an incredible opportunity to feast, to eat together. It was a festival where Jews ate lamb and bread and they drank wine to remember God's rescue of Israel up and out of Egypt, out of slavery. And the Jews had been celebrating this feast, this meal for about 1500 years by the time Jesus arrives. To eat was to celebrate a great rescue from slavery. So Northangley, let's review. Let's put these four things together. Here's what we find. Here's what we see. From Genesis, eating is an image of participation. From David, drinking is an image of profiting from sacrifice. From Leviticus, the life of a creature is in the blood. And from Exodus, to eat was to celebrate a great rescue from slavery. So let's go back to Jesus. This is going to help us understand what Jesus is doing in today's passage. Now, we're not going to study every verse in this passage in great detail, but we want to capture the main point that Jesus is making. So let's start in verse 48. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I'm the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. What does this mean? Excuse me, Jesus, we're supposed to eat you? We're supposed to drink your blood? I mean, we're all Jews here, right, Jesus? Like, you see the crowd that you're speaking to. We know the Old Testament. Is following Jesus going to be some kind of form of cannibalism? Is this vampire stuff? What's going on here? You know, if North Langley, if you and I are shocked by Jesus' words, we're not alone. So not only would the Jewish audience that Jesus was speaking to, not only would they be shocked, but for 2,000 years of church history, people have been shocked by Jesus' words. For 2,000 years, people have watched the church eating bread and drinking from a cup, and they've wondered, what is going on? Is this cannibalism? Is this superstitious nonsense? Is this magic? J. David Castle, in a Christianity Today article, he wrote the following. He says, in fact, check this out, the phrase hoc est corpus meum, which is this is my body, from the Latin rite of the Eucharist, was later adapted by magicians as hocus pocus. Hocus pocus. Really? The bread is the body and the cup is blood? It all seems a bit far-fetched. Eat your body, drink your blood. Side note for a moment. Take a little rabbit trail here for a second. Are you beginning to see why we cannot dismiss Jesus as just a good moral teacher? Good moral teachers don't say, eat me. Drink my blood. If you want to take a little field trip, you can hop in your car and go down to Trinity Western University, where there are some amazing professors. They're good moral teachers. They're really great. They're godly. They teach the Bible. None of them are saying, eat me. None of them, which is a good thing. None of them are saying, drink my blood, right? Jesus is not just a good moral teacher. So what is he saying? Let's dive deep here. And this is why we need the Old Testament. Jesus was not saying these things in a vacuum. So let's walk through this. Number one, from Genesis, eating is an image of participation. Well, if we know this, if we know Genesis chapter 2, when Adam and Eve ate the fruit, what did they do? They participated in sin. They're participating in sin. And Jesus gives us an image here. He says, you are free now to eat and participate in my life. What Jesus is doing is he's reversing the curse of Eden. They were kicked out of Eden. He's saying, come back. Come and eat that you might live. Adam ate and he died. In Jesus, you can eat and find life. To eat is to participate in eternal life, his Zoe life, if you were with us last week. Think about David. From David, drinking is an image of profiting from sacrifice. You see, whereas David could not drink the water because, you know, about his mighty men, right? To drink that water was, it would mean that he would actually profit from the sacrifice of his men. Jesus says, profit. Go ahead. Drink. Profit from what? I went behind enemy lines and I died a death for you. And I laid my life down at the cross that you might be set free. Profit. Drink. You can profit from my sacrifice. Because of your sin, I died for you. And you can profit from that. From Leviticus, the life of a creature is in the blood. Jesus is saying, absolutely. I want my very life to be in you. By the power of the Holy Spirit, I want my life to be in you. I in you and you in me. You cannot get any closer than in. You can have me through the Holy Spirit. You can have my life. The life is in the blood, so drink. And from Exodus, to eat is to celebrate a great rescue from slavery. Absolutely. And so Jesus then gathers his disciples and he sits down with them and they have a Passover meal. And then Jesus takes a moment and he redefines the Passover meal. For 1500 years, you've been eating this meal and you've been remembering Egypt and slavery. Let me redefine this for you. From now on, the world will take and eat and drink, and they will remember a great rescue from slavery, but it will be a slavery of sin. This meal is now about me. It's all about me. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." You see, in Jesus, we celebrate our great rescue from slavery. This meal we eat means something new to us because of the cross and resurrection. Isn't Jesus amazing? See what he did? You see what he's pointing us to? It's something deeper. It's something richer. It's something so much fuller than we could have ever imagined. But you know, for a long time, Christians of different stripes or different denominations, they'll read this passage in John 6, and then they'll start debating. See, Christians love to debate, so they'll start debating. And they'll say something like, the bread and the juice, this is what it means. This is how it is represented at the table, the body and blood of Jesus. So Catholics then say it's transubstantiation, and Anglicans say it's consubstantiation, and Baptists and Mennonites and others will say it is only a symbol. It is a symbolic meal. But I'm not going to go there because I think that misses the point. What's the point? Could spend hours debating that, but that debate misses the forest for the trees. Here's the point. The point is the exclusiveness of Jesus. What's the point? It's the exclusiveness of Jesus. If you want life, you must eat and drink him. You want life? You must participate in his death and resurrection. You must profit from his sacrifice. You must drink deep of his life, which is in the blood. You must celebrate his rescue from slavery. And so we start talking about transubstantiation and consubstantiation, a sacrament, a symbol, the Eucharist, communion, the Lord's Supper, how we eat it. And Jesus, I think, would say to his church, to his body, say, here's the point. The point is the exclusiveness of Jesus. Come to me. Come to me to find life. Only in me. You see, Jill can only drink from one stream. That's it. That's the only place she's going to find water. Well, you say, no, there's other streams around. Yeah, there's other streams. They might offer a certain kind of water. This is the only stream that provides living water. Aslan said, there's no other stream. And so the one that he sits by is a dangerous stream. It could cost Jill her life. But maybe that's the point. She lays her life down in front of a lion so that she might drink. And as we come to the Lion of Judah, he says, very truly, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Nor finally, there's only one place to drink. We can't run anywhere else. There is only one place to go, Jesus. And the people on Sunday, they're yelling out, Hosanna, God saves. But they had no idea that within days, God would die for them. Jesus would die for the world. He would rise from the dead for the world. And only in him we could find life. And so here's a question I want to leave you with. What else are you eating and drinking? What other streams are you running off to in the hopes of drinking from that stream, finding life from that stream? Where else are you headed to? What else are you eating and drinking? What else are we participating in or profiting from or drinking deeply of and celebrating above Jesus Christ? What are those things? What else are you eating and drinking? Well, maybe a few things come to mind for you as I spend some time just asking the Lord, God, what is it? What's going on in Matthew's life? Like, how am I refusing to come to you in your stream and instead drink from other streams? And a word came to mind, and it's escape. Escapism. How many of us in the room like to escape? And we escape to different things, don't we? We escape to pleasure. We escape into comfort. And the whole thing is to... So let's talk about me. Here's my deal. The whole thing that I do is to escape from stress. And so I say, okay, so life here at the church, you're having three little kids, you know, all three and under, and you're just kind of living your life, you know, fast pace. And all you want to do is going to kind of shut down a certain part of your life. And so you want to escape these things, especially when things get hard, right? And you're in hard conversations, or you're just in the middle of, you know, your family's sick, a hard conversation, you're kind of, oh, you know, and as you're going through all this stuff, you just want to shut down. You just want to run away. You'd like to drink from another stream for a while, right? Say, so what are some streams that like really help me escape? So I don't know. I don't know what it is for you. What do you escape to? What do you run away? What do you do? And by doing that, you really hurt people in your life, or you cut some things off in your life that you know God has asked you not to do. What are those things? You know, just on a lighter note, I just thought about this the other day. I just sat down and, you know, I love the Oklahoma Sooners you know, they're just incredible. You know, their sports teams are amazing. So I just encourage you to just focus on that. Think about that for a while. So anyway, they were doing really well in football in the fall. So I ordered, I think it was in December, the sports package, right? So it's an extra $9, right? And so then you get like 12 channels or more than that. I don't know. You get golf and all kinds of stuff. You guys are like, yeah, we all have it. Okay, but I didn't have that before. And so I just, well, okay, $9, all right? So it's worth seeing this game for $9. Well, as we all know, they kind of hook you because I didn't cancel it yet. So I still have all these sports channels, which I've never had before. So the other day, I just go in, I just sit down, and I just want to escape, and I want to kind of run away a little bit for a while. I sit down, and I turn on the television. There's the national dart competition. And I'm thinking, just, you know, no offense, and like just darts may be your thing, but for a minute there, I was just like, oh, I could get into this. Like, give me a pillow. I'm just going to just sit back and watch the national dart competition for an hour. I just want to push things away, right? Like, I just want to push all the stress of life away and just veg out with some darts. I didn't do it, and maybe I missed something amazing, But if you could just kind of think deeply about your life, like what is it you're running to, you escape from? You want to go to that river and you want to drink, but you know it's not something of the Lord. You know it's not Him. And so I'd encourage us, you know, darts is a light thing, but it's just some serious stuff. What are those things that you're running to, trying to escape from, and you run into the arms of these things? I'd encourage you, name it and surrender it. This morning, could you name it? What is it? And then surrender it. How am I trying to run away from you, Jesus, or run away from the community around me? Name it and surrender it. Come to Jesus today. We're about to take the bread and the cup. We're going to remember His death once again. And you'd say, Jesus, in so many ways, I'm avoiding you. As I escape to these things, I'm avoiding prayer. I'm avoiding time in the Word. I'm avoiding loving people in my life. I'm avoiding my own family. I'm avoiding these things as I run away and try to drink from another stream. Name it and surrender it. And as you come today, you'll notice you're going to come with others. When you walk down the road, if you've given your life to Jesus Christ, you're welcome to come and take. And as you walk, you're going to notice there's going to be some other people around you. And that's on purpose. We don't eat this alone. We eat this in a family. And actually, Jesus calls us His body. So He calls the bread body, and He calls His church body, and we all eat from the same bread. He's doing something there. You see, we can only participate fully in Jesus when we love one another. We can only participate fully in Jesus when we love one another. Sid Fensom from our church family says this, I'm going to quote him. Jesus was effectively saying, you can't participate wholly in the new life I offer without committing yourself to my people and me. We're his body. We can't come and drink the cup and say, Jesus, I want all of you. I just really don't want her. Two rows down, I see her. Jesus, I want all of you. I just prefer if he wasn't in the room right now. Like if we could just take him out of the room, then I love the body of Christ, right? And Jesus says, that's not allowed. So who might we need to forgive as we come together as the body? Who do we need to reconcile with? Who do we need to love? We're his body. We come together to remember his body as his body. So we come together to remember, to participate, to profit, to drink deep, and to celebrate Jesus. Could we stand together? I'd love to invite up our communion servers. And as they come up, I want to read for you what Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And so we want to do that right now. Come forward, take a piece of bread, dip it in the cup. I think here in the center, there should be a map. It'll show you where the gluten-free section is for those of you who need that. But you come and you take it and you dip it in the cup. And the person serving you will say, the body of Christ broken for you, the blood of Christ shed for you. To remind you that you're coming to Jesus, the exclusiveness of Jesus, only him. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you and we thank you for the gift of your Son. Thank you for his sacrifice on the cross. Thank you for his resurrection from the dead. And God, we give you glory. Thank you that we can come to you and find life. And Jesus, we know that it's exclusive. We know it's only you that can give us that life. So show us what we need to name and surrender as we come before you. Holy Spirit, come and move in the room as we remember the cross. Amen. Well, as the servers are grabbing the cup and the bread, I want to end with this. You know, even though these words shock us, where else are we going to go? Jesus has the words of eternal life. Where else would we go? There's no other stream. And maybe that's what Jill was feeling in the forest, standing before Aslan the lion. So let's end with Jill in front of Aslan. It never occurred to Jill to disbelieve the lion. No one who had seen his stern face could do that. And her mind suddenly made itself up. It was the worst thing she had ever had to do. But she went forward to the stream, knelt down, picture this, and began scooping up water in her hand. It was the coldest, most refreshing water she had ever tasted. You didn't need to drink much of it, for it quenched your thirst at once. So Jesus, come and quench our thirst. Come and quench our thirst. Come and fill us with your life. We come to you as the giver of life. We surrender all we are. Give us yourself. Jesus, as you walked into Jerusalem, as you rode into Jerusalem as our king, and as the crowd shouted, Hosanna, that was so true. God, you do save. But you turned our world upside down by offering your very body on a cross, by shedding your own blood. And so we come to you, Jesus, as the only one who can save, the only one who can give us your life by the power of your Spirit. And so we thank you. We lift up your name, the name above all names. You're our King. You're our Savior. Thank you, thank you, thank you for all you've done for us. We cling to you and you alone. We love you. Amen. God bless you all, and we'll see you next week at Easter.